Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Film that I saw years ago and that I am not recommending you watch, and I really am not necessarily recommending you watch this film at all. It is extremely sophomoric. It is extremely crude. I saw it years ago, and it also is quite clever. It's a satire called Office Space. The 1999 film is a commentary on the aimless, boring, stifling bureaucracy that characterizes blandiose American corporate life. And the cast of characters are characters of all the people who make corporate life miserable. The nitpicky managers who only care about correct cover sheets. The eccentric support staff member who has been there forever and only cares about guarding the turf in his cubicle, especially his stapler, and retain the right to play whatever musical in his cubicle that he may do, that he is allowed to play. And of course, at some point in the film, the firm hires efficiency consultants, who everyone knows is there to figure out who to fire. Well, the consultants, the efficiency consultants, are both named Bob, and they are there to interview employees. And their question to each that they ask each employee is, what would you say you do here? What would you say you do here? Well, I have the script here. Where the Bobs are interviewing a very nervous and middle-aged employee named Tom, who is a middle manager who mostly cares about his paycheck and retiring and very little about the company himself. From the script, Bob Slidell, one of the Bobs. So what you do is you take the specifications from the customers and you bring them down to the software engineers. Tom, that's right. Bob Porter, well, then I gotta ask, why can't the customers take the specifications directly to the software people? Tom, well, because engineers are not good at dealing with customers. Bob Slidell, so you physically take the specs from the customer. Tom, well, no, my secretary does that, or the fax. Bob Slidell, Bob Porter, then you must physically bring them to the software people. Tom, well, no. I mean sometimes. Bob Slidell, well, then what would you say you do here? Tom, look, I already told you. I deal with the customers so the engineers don't have to. I have people skills. I am good at dealing with people. Can't you understand that? What is wrong with you? Well, what the interview reveals is that Tom really does not do very much. He is not very well suited to the job, and he really is not that good with people. He does not know what he does there. St. John's Institute is a Catholic leadership institute that takes some of its cues in at least one article from the leadership guru Simon Sinek, whose videos have millions of views on YouTube. And based on Sinek's work and their understanding of it, they write on their website, "Everyone on the planet knows what they do, according to Sinek, but fewer can actually and artfully explain how they do it. Even fewer can confidently and eloquently explain why they do what they do, the purpose, not the profit for their organization. But the best entrepreneurs and innovators are people who are convicted about their why. Their why. They communicate that. That's what gets them out of the bed in the morning," Sinek says. The recipe to success, according to him, is not fundamentally about money, market conditions, knowing the right people, but about belief, about passion in changing the course of the world. So in Office Space, the character Tom does not have a what or a why, and neither does the company itself, which is what makes the satire hit home. Well, one of my hopes for St. Andrew's post-pandemic is that we know our what and that we know our why. And perhaps it's a good time, might be a good time, to take a pause and to meet together and do an inventory of where we are in terms of our various ministries and reconsider our mission and our strengths and our challenges and our call. This is an ongoing conversation at Session. And so if you have a chance to talk to a Session member and share your insight, I know they would be happy to hear that. I think it's also tempting when we go to the scriptures to assume that what we read there is only spiritual. It's sort of otherworldly. And that there's this hard stop between the New Testament message and concepts like organizational strategy or modern mission statements. But actually, Jesus has a very focused sense of purpose and message. He's very clear about his mission. So let's read about it. This is from John chapter 17, and this is the lectionary gospel reading for today. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed." Continues in verse 6. "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I've given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." So, what can we learn about Jesus' focus in this world? I don't think there's just one focus. There are a few that I think are the most prominent in his ministry. But one is to lead God's children into eternal life. That is one of Jesus' primary whys. His self-disclosure is that he is God's son, and that allows people to hear his message and be drawn into relationship and connected with him and to adopt his teachings, okay? As that happens, as they know him, people know the Father who has sent him. That is part of this language in the Gospel of John here. And that is one of his what's. As we know him, we know the Father. We may take that for granted, especially if we grew up as Christians. But in fact, that's something not to take for granted. That's, wow, we can have access to the Father through Christ. That is amazing. We can know the creator of the cosmos through Christ. And all we have to do is pray. All we have to do is do some Christian meditation and prayer, and we can be there. I was thinking about John this week, how there is this sort of arc in John, and it's from ignorance to enlightenment. If we go back to John chapter 1, we read, he was in the world, meaning the Word, Jesus Christ was in the world. The world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him, did not know him. The world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. That's John chapter 1. Now, contrast it with John chapter 17, where Jesus says, "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world." We go from "they didn't know, they didn't accept" to "I've made your name known." From ignorance to enlightenment. Do you see that arc of transformation there? I've learned in life that there can be a natural recognition of who Christ is once people begin to get to know about Christ or read about him or experience him. As many of you know, I truly have enjoyed in my life over the last 15 years or so being out in society and amongst people of differing backgrounds in society. I make it a point to study in coffee shops, to get to know people's names, to listen to what people are talking about and what are the topics of conversations, what are people putting on that bulletin board that's important. I like being out in society. And in college, I was a religion major, mostly studied Christianity, but multiple religions, not just my own. And so when I wanted to get healthier and exercise, I tried some yoga. Lots I could get excited about there, but there were also some things I had to filter out because of my personal beliefs as a Christian, and that was fine. I do that every time I turn on the TV anyway. I filter things out. So it was an interesting journey, and I felt like God had me embedded in this community of yoga enthusiasts, and of course I got a lot out of it too, and hopefully was a good witness as to what a Christian is in that kind of space. Well, one day I was actually teaching a class in a studio where I'd worked hard to earn some credentials, and I finished the class, and there was a meditation teacher who had flown in from California. He was also an author, and he was staying at the studio and sort of walking around there, and kind of an interesting guy. This was a guy who learned to meditate in the 60s, and he was a study subject. University researchers, early on as Americans were getting exposed to Eastern meditation, I think this was at UCLA, he was one of the people that they hooked up to electrodes, put him in a dark room in a tank, a water tank, and study what happened to his brain when he meditated. So he was sort of a pioneer in this field. Well, so he was in Frederick visiting the studio to teach meditation to yoga students, and he had just finished a walk around Frederick. And he made a comment, a bit snarky, about all these huge church buildings with nothing going on and no people in them. He said, it's like there are these hulking buildings just sitting there. And I kind of smiled, and we kept talking. And eventually he said, well, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a Presbyterian minister, as one of those people who works in a denomination that owns a lot of hulking empty buildings with nothing going on and no people in them. And he was immediately just very, very apologetic and apologized. And I assured him I was not offended. And that I did agree with his observation. That's why I was a part of a church that was trying to take a different approach. And then it was like he interrupted himself in mid-thought and mid-apology, and he shifted gears. And he said, you know, years ago, I was meditating in the Grand Tetons. I thought, okay. And he said, and while I was meditating, I met Christ. I said, oh. I assumed, I was thinking that he was being metaphorical here, but the way he was talking, he seemed to mean that rather literally, that he met Christ through meditation. He continued, and he said, you know what I got from that? And I was a little taken aback. I said, no. He said, it was like there was a school with all the great teachers and gurus in history, Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna. But what I realized in that meditation moment is that Christ is the headmaster. They're all learning from him. Wow, this is a person who does not consider himself a Christian, and yet he is bearing witness to Christ in a very powerful way. From ignorance to enlightenment. Of course, this knowledge is supposed to lead somewhere. It's supposed to go somewhere. Jesus says in verse 2, since you have given him, the Son, authority over all people to give eternal life to all you have given him, this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus is leading us to the Father through himself. And there is this recognition of the fact that he is God's Son that is to lead us into eternal life. In the past, I've alluded to the powerful conversion experience of the theologian Jürgen Moltmann, who was drafted into the German army and became a prisoner of war in England during World War II. He was given a Bible while he was a prisoner of war by some missionaries who administered to POWs, and he started reading this Bible. Now, I learned a little bit more about his experience this week. Now, just a disclaimer, because pastors are supposed to cite sources. Sorry to say, but in my industry, plagiarism actually is a thing. It's sad to say, but pastors get busy and they plagiarize, so it's sort of a guideline. And you'll notice I always, when I tell a story, I usually cite the source. This is a summary of a book that I didn't need and didn't spend $25 ordering. So this is ChatGPT summary that I've edited a little bit here. True, he actually quotes the book, and it was enough of what I needed here. So here we go. In his autobiography, A Broad Place, Moltmann writes, I read the New Testament for the first time in a closed ward of the prisoner of war hospital in Belgium. The man in the bed next to me had been wounded in the head and was paralyzed down one side. He had been a medical student, and now he taught me how to read Greek. Together, we worked our way through the Gospel of Luke, which is written in a form of ancient Greek, and it was like a whole new world opening up before me. Moltmann goes on to describe how the message of the gospel deeply resonated with him and provided a sense of hope and meaning during a difficult time. He writes, what drew me to the Bible was the message of Jesus Christ, who had died for me and for all people. This was the message that transformed my life and gave me hope for the future. Well, Moltmann is still alive and considered one of the greatest Protestant theologians of the 20th century. He's written books that have influenced thousands of people, influenced seminary students and professors who influence others. And his books, in the end, all point to the suffering Jesus Christ as the one who bears our sins and leads us to eternal life. And it was because somebody bore witness to Christ while he was a prisoner of war, fighting for the Nazis, feeling horrible about what he had done, and redeemed by God. And he awoke. He went from ignorance to enlightenment. Jesus came for many reasons, and he did many things. And yet eternal life is one of his major whys. To lead people into eternal life is one of his major whys. And one of his major whats is that by gathering us up to relate to him, he relates us to the Father. That's what he teaches us in John. So knowing who Jesus is knowing who he is, identifying him, is one thing. Trusting Jesus with our lives so that we might know eternal life is another. This morning, may God's baptized pray and recommit ourselves to knowing God through Christ and being led into eternal life by our great shepherd, Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to you this morning, we remember that we are saved by grace through faith. We experience your grace through sacraments of baptism and communion, and surrounding that theology is what we do every day. All those high and lofty thoughts. Each day, we can ask, how is our life with you? What do we actually do here? Is our life mediated to God through you, our good moments and our not so good moments, our moral victories and our failures? Please be our mediator, Christ. Please be the one who leads us to the Father. We trust you, the one whom God sent for our eternal life. We commit to trusting your Son as our Lord and Savior today, dear God, and on into eternity. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.